Would you remain standing as we honor God in his word? Today, a story from Jesus. It's found in Luke's gospel, chapter 18. It's a parable. It's a heavenly truth that he expresses in a worldly, earthly kind of way. Let's look at Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, here's the point. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he'll give them justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus relates our faith to the way that we pray. And so, Father, I am thankful that you gave us a story that we should always ought to pray so we don't lose heart. And I pray, as we pray every week, as we pray every day, as we come to you, we are a people that recognize this is the house of prayer and we're to be people of prayer. We're dependent on you. We're thankful for you. For we know that when we say, our Father, you beckon your ear to our voice. You're the God of the universe. And so we're thankful today that we get the opportunity to talk to you. I pray that we would use that opportunity for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you have your seat? Welcome. Glad you guys are here. It's good to be with you guys. If you've got your journal, go ahead and take it out, your Life Principles Journal. Today, our topic, devote yourself to prayer. A couple areas of scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27, as well as Psalm 13 and Psalm 42. Psalm 13 and Psalm 42. Once again, life principle, devote yourself to prayer. And as you're turning there, let me say, I want you to do a save the date, November 1st, for some food, fellowship, and fun if you are 55 and older. Now, I'm not going to ask to raise your hand for that announcement, okay? 55 and older, we're going to have a special night of food, fellowship, and fun. And I hear that I'll be singing karaoke. So, Andre and I are doing a duet. I think they asked us to do, I forget what song it was. So they asked us to do some song. I can't remember what it was, but I told them we'd do Ebony and Ivory. I love that song. But I don't know if we're doing that song. It makes sense. Our family, like the whole deal, right? You guys get it? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Some of you are like Ebony and Ivory. Okay. Ebony and. Wow. John, you want to come up and sing it? Great. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Remember, save the date, 55 and older, as we get ready for some good food, fellowship, and fun. Let's dig right in. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Would you take a look at verse 1? Then David said in his heart, I've underlined that, important. He said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hands. He said that to himself. So now he acts. David arose and went over, he and his 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath, and David lived with Achish at Gath. He and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, probably about 2,000 to 3,000 people, Anam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Oh, if Jesus would have told the parable during this day of David's age. It amazes me, and I've underlined in my Bible, that David said in his heart, he should have been listening to our life principle, devote yourself to prayer. But not David. David said in his heart. And instead of talking to God, David starts talking to himself. Self-talk. We do it all day long. From the time that we wake up to the time that we go to bed, it can be absolutely exhausting, the amount of self-conversation that we have. In fact, research proves that we even talk to ourselves while we sleep. Listen to this. Psychology Today, recent article. Many people are conscious of an inner voice that provides a running monologue throughout the day, even into the night. Cheerful and supportive, or negative and self-defeating, this internal chatter is referred to as self-talk. This inner voice combines conscious thoughts with unconscious beliefs and biases. It's an effective way for the brain to interpret and process the daily experiences. This voice is useful when it's positive. It takes down fears. It even bolsters confidence. So we see self-talk, well, it can be actually instructive. Get up, Chet. Time to wake up. Time to work out. Time to eat right. Don't eat that, Chet. Hey, Chet, finish that honeydew project for your precious wife. Great self-talk. It's motivating me. It's instructional. But self-talk, listen to what Psychology Today says. Human nature, though, Psychology Today, okay, listen. Human nature, though, is prone to negative self-talk. However, and sweeping assertions like, I can't do anything right, or I'm a complete failure, are just common conversations in the mind. This negativity can be unrealistic, even harmful, paralyzing people into inaction and self-absorption to the point of being unaware of the world around them. Self-talk can be very destructive, very destructive. And because we have this tendency, well, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells us a story. You guys always ought to pray so that you don't lose heart, so that you don't go the negative self-talk way. In fact, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. See prayer? Because of Jesus, prayer is an opportunity for us to have a conversation with God as opposed to having a negative conversation with ourselves. And since we have this prone nature to be destructive and negative and go the negative route, prayer actually protects our perspective. Let me show you an example. Go with me to Psalm chapter 13. I want you to see something. Psalm chapter 13, we're gonna see some self-talk, and we're gonna see where it leads David and what happens. Take a look, Psalm chapter 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Doesn't sound too great, right? Listen to King David, okay? You've just forgotten me, you left me out on the dry. Now take a look, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul, there's the self-talk, and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now skip, go down to verse 6. Listen to how he finishes. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. All right, David, you're a little schizophrenic here, okay? You start out with, God, you've forgotten me. I can't believe it. And as I'm talking to myself, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. He ends it with, God, you're so great. You've done so many great things for me. David, what happened? Because one of these things is not like the other. Take a look at verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. David prayed. And when David prayed, he gained God's perspective. Go with me to Psalm 42. I want you to see it again. Psalm 42, look at verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, David's grown a little bit in his faith, and he says, I am in desperate need of God. Look at verse 3, self-talk. My tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where's your God? Self-talk. Uh-oh. He starts out, I'm desperate. Then he starts talking to himself. He gets real negative. But look what happens in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Look with me at verse 9. I say to God, my rock. So David, when he starts the self-talk, I'm just drinking my tears, I'm miserable, you forgot me. When he gets to God in prayer, you're my rock, because he gains God's perspective. David, what were you thinking in chapter 27? Go back with me. Chapter 27, look at verse 1. David said in his heart, self-talk. David neglects to pray. There's no mention of David talks to God. No, David talks to himself. And look at the conclusion he comes to. I'm going to die, so I might as well go to the enemy. David, are you serious? Those are the two choices you've come up with? I'm either going to die or I'm going to go and live with my enemy? Those are the only two choices after you've watched God supernaturally protect you from Saul. You've come up with, I'm going to die. David, this is dumb David. This is like big dummy David. In fact, I want you to listen to what God has to say about big dummy David in this perspective. Now take a look at the screen. It's not my words, it's God. For the shepherds are potty words, stupid. That's your Bible, ESV. Listen. For the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Listen to what God says. You're a big dummy if you don't pray. That's not my words. Now, I know we would never let our kids use that potty word, but God uses it to express a truth. You've got no sense if you're going to do life on your own. Especially because when you talk to yourself, it leads to a destructive way. Your self-talk leads to negativity. David, you need to learn our life principle and devote yourself to prayer so that you can gain God's perspective. That's the point. Devote yourself to prayer so that you can gain God's perspective. But let's take a look at who else David talks to. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 27 now, verse 5. Then David said to Achish, I've underlined that. He's still not talking to God. Then David said to Achish, if I have found favor, he's praying to Achish. If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given to me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day, Achish gave him Ziklag. It makes sense to me. Taking care of 3,000 people every day must have been difficult for Achish. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. David, first you're talking to yourself, and now you're asking favors of Achish. You're not making your request to God. You're making your request to Achish. Well, Philippians chapter 4 says we should make all of our requests to God. That's Philippians 4. Make all of your requests in everything, in all of your requests. In fact, maybe you want to write it down in your notes. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul tells the church again, you should pray in the Spirit on all occasions. In other words, the Spirit's trying to get a point across. We should be praying about everything all of the time. We should be praying about everything all of the time. Because gang, we learned with our last point, you can't trust self-talk. It will lead to negativity, and you definitely can't trust going to Achish. Now, that's a big deal. I want you to circle his name because I want you to hear what his name means. Only a man. Only a man. He's only a man, David. It's like God in the scriptures are saying, are you kidding me? You're gonna go to a man instead of come to me? Okay, David, let me see how this thing works out for you. Let me see how it's gonna work out for you to go to man and get man's perspective on how you need to do life. but I don't want you to be so hard on David. Because it seems so often to be our case. We run into a problem and we run to a person. We've got them on our speed dial. We know who we're gonna call. And we don't run to God. No, we run to a person. David, God's allowed this experience. God's allowed this problem to produce an opportunity for you to come to him because you're not coming to him. David, why are you running to a person? Why aren't you running to God? Because David, the truth is, God's trying to get your attention. The truth is, he's using this problem because he wants David to come to him because David's got a character that God needs to deal with. And so God wants to deal with this problem, but instead of going to God, David goes to Achish. And David's struggle? David doesn't always really tell the truth, and that's not a great quality as a king. Listen, let me tell you, let's go back here for just a moment. Look at verse 5. If I found favor. Now, I need to express to you the kind of favor that he built with Achish. Look at verse 8, if you would. Now, David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gizurites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from of old. So they were Canaanites, okay? As far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, come back and give them to Achish. There's the favor. He gets the spoil. The king gets all the clothes. He gets all the gold. He gets all the glory, and it's for you, Achish. And if I found favor, David says. So when Achish asked, looked at verse 10, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the Negeb of Judah, against the Negeb of the Jeremiah, you say it better than me, or against the Negeb of the Canaanites. And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking lest they should tell about us and say, so David has done. Such was his, underline this, custom all while he lived in the country of the Philistines. David, you're a liar. And you've been a liar, David. And God's allowing this problem because you're telling Achish that you're killing Jews, but you're not killing Jews. You're killing Canaanites. But you're telling him, I'm killing Jews because you want to gain his favor. You need some land from him. So you're killing Canaanites and you're killing all of them. You're getting rid of man, woman, and child. Because you don't want any child or any mom or any dad to come back and say, David's not killing the Jews, he's killing us, man. You need to stop David, he's lying to you. David, this is not a great character to be your custom. Your custom? Oh, you remember chapter 20. Hey, Jonathan, tell your dad a lie. Tell him I'm gone and I'm really not. Oh, Ahimelech, the high priest. Hey, I'm here on an errand on Saul, but he's really not. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to see this character still in David, and he's going to lie to Uriah, and Uriah is going to die just like all the priests died when he lied to them. And nothing good is coming out of David's lies. And God's trying to get his attention. He's trying to get his attention because lies aren't good, and he wants to protect him from himself. But David talks to himself, and David goes to man to get the answer instead of going to God. And here's the problem. David's plan was successful. He's getting away with it. David's plan has progress, so he thought. Gang, I need to let you know something. Successful doesn't always mean spiritual. Successful doesn't always mean spiritual. We got to remember that God is a long-suffering God. And so when we read that David had a heart after God, God sees David in who he was becoming. He wasn't always the guy that had his heart after God. No, we see that God's trying to deal with something here, but God sees the finished product and he's able to say, oh no, this will be a guy that's after my own heart. This is hope for all of us. You remember the story. It's Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene. He meets Peter for the first time. And he looks at him and he goes, "Oh, you're Simon. I know exactly who you are. I know you got a big mouth, and I know you're going to stick your foot in your mouth, and I know God's going to have to interrupt you 3 times to get the point across. But you will be Cephas. I know what I'm going to do with you. I know the end product." So gang, you need to know sometimes God will use failure to get our attention, but sometimes he'll use success to get our attention, and we know for a fact that he got David's attention. Later on in David's life, I want you to hear David's prayer. You can write it down. It's Psalm chapter 120, verse 2. Psalm 120, verse 2, the Bible says, "God, keep me from lying lips. Keep me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." David recognized, I got a problem. I got a character issue. God has gotten my attention. But this compromise of David, this compromise, though it's not costing him at this moment, it will cost him. Because he drug his family there. He drug his friends there. And as you continue to read 1 Samuel and you go into 2 Samuel, his family has learned compromise and they're going to compromise and it's going to hurt David. Let me mention Absalom. Let me mention Amnon and Tamar. Let me mention how it affected David and his reign. Let me mention his friends, Joab, who compromised the truth. You see, this is going to cost you, David. You don't realize what you're teaching your family and your friends. David, you're harming others. You're killing entire communities. You're destroying people's lives to live in your compromise. Gang, what deal with the devil are we willing to make in our compromise? What are we willing to compromise to get that job or to have that finances or to have that portfolio or to get into that relationship? I mean, how much can we live on credit to prove that we're something that we're not and become a slave to a lender? Because look what David did. And Achish, verse 12, trusted David thinking, "He's made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." Who wants to be a slave to a lender? Well, gang, he went to man. He thought man was the solution. Listen, man, it led him to compromise. His self-talk, it led him to, "I'm gonna die." It led him to negativity. God, God's going to give him the right answer. And that's why, gang, we need to devote ourselves to prayer to gain God's heart. That's what David needed. And at the end of his life, he realized, man, I struggle with lying. God, I'm coming before you in a prayer, and I'm asking you, I need your heart. I want to be a person of truth. Protect me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. God, I'm devoting myself to prayer so I can gain not just your perspective, but your heart. To illustrate this, I'm going to ask one of our elders, Doug Armstrong, to come up and share about how he has devoted his life to prayer in this season. Would you please welcome Doug Armstrong?
Good morning, family, and this is my church family, and I'm here not to preach or teach, blessedly for you guys, but to have a family discussion about my journey to learning about prayer and the absolute value of prayer. I call it the cry of my heart, and I just have a couple of verses to give us a little bit of a focus. It says, "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord," Psalm 77. "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy," Psalm 61. Many of you know my story, and our story, I call it. Over the last little over 3 years, my wife contracted cancer and was battling cancer during those 3 years. When we first got the diagnosis, I was the man that Chet was talking about, the man that thought he could fix everything, that he could do it on his own, the man that didn't need anybody. But the way I reacted was anger, fear, sadness, and a resolve that, just like so many of us Orange County men, I can fix it. Don't worry about it. At the same time, my sweet and wonderful wife of 40 years, she was sad, but she had an incredible resolve that God would sustain her, would sustain us, and that he would use her for his glory. And if you know my wife and you knew her through those 3 years, nothing was more evident than God gaining glory through her. We realized soon, quickly, that we believed that God was in our dilemma and that he wanted to push us through to real and solid answers. I felt that conviction, but I felt that then the onus was on me. So I took us to MD Anderson in Texas. I took us to Mass General in Boston. I took us to City of Hope. I was going to find an answer. I was going to find a cure. Clearly, I had no idea of what I was doing, but I was going to fix it. But we slowly began to understand that God was committed to growing us up, using this situation, causing us to stretch, causing to strain, and push us beyond what we thought we could endure. After trying to do and fix everything, I said, of our own accord, of my accord, we realized that without God, we cannot, and without us, he will not. So we were so quickly surrounded by so many friends and family, so many of you in this church, including, I have to do a quick plug, my younger son and my future daughter-in-law is sitting up in the front. And we realized the enemy was always there in times of distress, always trying to get us to agree with his lies. We tried to figure out a way how to pray in our situation. Everyone came alongside us, and they began to pray with us and for us daily, weekly, moment by moment. Whether it was our small group of families that we've been together for 30 years, whether it was my men's group that meets on Thursdays, whether it's the men in first appointment, whether it was the elder team, just constantly, everybody. And I've had the blessing recently of getting to work with some of the high school kids and had prayers from them, amazing prayers. They've got such insight. So we learned that we had to lean and depend on the faith of others, particularly when our faith was waning, particularly when our faith wasn't strong, that we had the ability to lean on them and to allow them to secure our faith. And I looked to this one prayer from 2 Corinthians where it said, "All praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us." We began to learn that prayer is far more a partnership with God than it is begging him to do something. We learned that we needed to turn away, and I keep saying we, my wife understood this, she knew that, and I see a lot of men nodding their heads like, our wives so understand this, and they're bringing us to that point. That we needed to turn away from our trials and our circumstances. We needed to fix our eyes on Jesus, on the face of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He said, you know, in Acts it says, he is not far from any of us, for in him we live and move and exist. I also felt lost. I also felt bewildered, didn't know where to turn. And then thankfully God gave me this realization that his kingly reign is the still point of our turning world, that is the fixed point of the scriptures. In Psalms, it says, "The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty, he is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity." We began, as we took an adventure in prayer, we began to realize that God was already expecting us, looking for us with longing. We began to realize that God loves us as he loves Jesus, and he sent the Spirit as evidence of that love. And Galatians says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. The import of those words to me, that not only was I a son of God, but that I was an heir to all that. The intimacy that allows you to have with the Creator is just incredible. And then realizing that he's giving you spiritual authority that he wants you to claim. He wants you to act upon. He wants you to be active in that. So we began to know that we can pray with the confidence and strength of a son or a daughter. We knew that we were loved by God. We knew that we could call on the indwelling Spirit to guide us and direct us in prayer. I put together a prayer that I want to pray over all of us. And it's directed to the Holy Spirit. So if you indulge me, just say, Holy Spirit, in this very moment, we are dropping down our defenses and giving you unfettered access to our hearts and minds. Make your home right here in us. Welcome to our messes. We need wisdom. Would you counsel us? We are distracted. Teach us to be still and listen for God's voice. We're hanging our heads in shame. Would you gently lift our chins to gaze upon Jesus? We've fallen flat on our faces. Let us rest in the faithfulness of Christ. We're wallowing in rejection and discouragement. Comfort us like a mother comforts her infant child. We are under attack. Defend us like a shepherd to the wolves. We are tempted and weak. Fill our empty cups with your perfect power. We are lonely. Would you come alongside us and make known your presence to us? We are spiritually hungry. Fill us with the fruits of your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We surrender to you through our broken bodies. Would you make the gospel visible to others through us? Amen. Chet was talking about earlier how the church is known as the house of prayer. My prayer is that not just the church, but this body, this church, become known as a house of prayer. I know a lot of you are probably thinking, is he masking it? Is he angry? Is he bitter? No, God sustained us incredibly, carried us through that. Every day that I had with my wife was a jubilation. Every day was a celebration. And you begin to understand that we're not promised tomorrow, but you have today, and celebrate that day. And I just want to thank you as my family for all the prayers. Please keep bringing the prayers because I certainly can need them. Thank you.
I have the privilege to meet with Doug on Wednesday mornings. And I've told him, there's a grace on you I've just never seen before. It's almost like when David lost his child, everyone was concerned, how would he react? And David said, okay, I'm ready to eat. I know my child can't come to me, but one day I'll go be with my child. If you know Doug and Melissa, Melissa was best described as a force of nature. Doug was the bulldog lawyer. And I told him just a few weeks ago, it's amazing to me, like Elijah and Elisha, a double portion of Melissa's spirit has fallen on you. It's been beautiful to watch. And you stand and listen, you sit and listen to a testimony of a man who lost his wife, but yet you see such peace, a peace that passes understanding. So we know the scripture exhorts us, could you always pray? In fact, can you devote yourself to prayer? Because you start talking to yourself, you're going negative. You start talking to man, you're gonna compromise. And if we're the house of prayer and the Spirit of God is within us, the Spirit is yearning to talk to God. That's why he constantly exhorts in scripture, devote yourself to prayer. So I ask myself a question. We see this kind of peace. We know our desperate need. Why don't we pray? Is it pride? here in South County. I don't want anyone to know something's wrong with me. So I don't want to walk forward and pray with any prayer team because somebody will know something's wrong. Can I ask a question? If you've had your life completely perfect, nothing has ever gone wrong in your whole life, could you raise your hand? My point, South County. I don't know if we realize how desperate we are for prayer. And it's amazing to me, we only go to God when something big happens. When he says, pray about everything all of the time. Pray about your marriage, pray for your family, pray for your children, pray for your wife, pray for your husband, pray for your job, pray for the people at your job. But it seems to me that only when we have great need do we find ourselves as desperate as we always should be. We're like the five-year-old sitting on the five going, Mom, Mom, that's our life existence. But yet we only go to God when we realize it. Could it be forgetfulness? I just didn't think about prayer this morning. Well, then your mind's not on spiritual things. The Bible says a mind on spiritual things will do spiritual things in Romans chapter 8. And maybe if we make a habit of setting our mind on things above, we wouldn't forget to pray. Maybe we say, time, I don't have enough time to pray. Can I say, you don't have enough time not to pray? And maybe you take a look and do an inventory of where you spend your time. I guarantee you'll find a few moments on the way to work before you wake up in the morning. You will find time to pray if you realize how desperate we are for prayer. Maybe it's triviality. Well, I'm not going to take this to God. I mean, this is just a girlfriend. It could be the rest of your miserable life. Well, I'm not going to take this to God. It's just a guy. It could be the rest of your unbelievable torture. I'm not gonna go to God with just this when he says, I want you to come to me, not just with the big stuff, I want you to come to me with everything. Maybe it's fear. I don't wanna go to God with this because I don't want his answer. I'm afraid of his answer. Kang, the biggest prayer of Doug's life was, please heal my wife. What other prayer was bigger than that in his life? God said no. That's not the answer he wanted. But do you see the peace? Maybe you're afraid of what he might answer, so I'm not going to go to him. Maybe it's familiarity, like a 25, 30-year marriage. You just need a kickstart to be reminded of how desperate we are to be talking to God. Gang, maybe it's sin. Sin separates us from God. It makes us feel guilty, like we can't go. It condemns us. When we're to be the house of prayer,